right, good morning. How you doing? Awesome, awesome. Great to be with you on this. Hey, what's up? When someone says hi and you're speaking, you're like, oh no. Like, what? Did I forget my shoe? You know, like, what worries? I have a booger somewhere. Oh man, that's online too. Sorry, anyways, pressing right along. It is Labor Day weekend. May your grills be lit and may the aroma from them be pleasing to all you and your family and all of yours this weekend. So I am one of the pastors that gets to teach here on Sundays, so it's a pleasure to get to share God's word with you. And as you know, we've been in a series going through the book of Genesis. So if you want to go ahead and flip to chapter 23, this morning we will be looking at chapters 23 and 24. So that means there's 85 verses between these two chapters to kind of get through today. And man, I got to tell you, I may not get to every single detail that everyone may want, but I can tell you this, as I've kind of been studying and researching and preparing, there's some really, man, just some impactful things God's been laying on my heart and on my mind, and I'm praying and confident that he will do the same for you today. And so in and through this chapter, man, there's a couple things that we see, and so maybe you can relate to some of this. One of the things that we're going to see in these two chapters is the grief of earthly loss, right? God doesn't tell us that grief is bad. God tells us that we grieve about things that are good and things that hurt, and that's not an evil thing. So we're going to see the grief of earthly loss in that Abraham, the person whose life we've kind of been following for a bit, he's going to lose his lifelong spouse, Sarah, and as best I can guess, they were married for at least 100 years, so I'm not sure anyone's beaten that one. We'll also get to see the joy that comes from promises that God fulfills and that God takes care of, and, you know, let's be honest, sometimes we might want those promises to be fulfilled a bit sooner, and sometimes God says later, but we're going to get to see some of that in and through the life of Abraham. We're also going to get to see an unnamed man who I believe I know the name of, I'll tell you about that at the end, get sent by Abraham, provisioned for by God, to go in a journey over 500 miles to find Isaac a wife who is Abraham's son. So there's a really cool backstory to that we'll get to. And then by the end of chapter 24, what we begin to see is the passing off of the baton between the Abraham and Sarah, who will pass in this chapter, to the next covenant bearers in Isaac and Rebekah. And so lots of really good stuff that we'll get into. And so if you would, go ahead and go with me to chapter 23, verse 1. And what I'm going to do is just read a shorter or longer section at a time, and then point out some details and some things I think would be really pertinent for us to hear this morning. Okay? Cool deal? Here we go. When Sarah was 127 years old, she died at Kiriath Arba, now called Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And there, Abraham mourned and wept for her. Now, I'm going to read a lot more than two verses at a time here in a bit, but I'm going to stop and pause at this one. There's a few things that I want to point out here. One, Sarah is actually the only person whose age we're told several times throughout scriptures, right? There's one other gal named Abigail who we're told was about 84. So why do I mention that? Gentlemen in the room, this may be God's hint that we don't ask a woman how old she is, because there's only one woman in scripture whose age is ever mentioned, and, you know, it's just, yeah, just maybe just a word for the wise. Moving on to the more sentimental, what just happened in these two verses is an earthquake of earthly grief for Abraham. Why? Well, we know from the text that it says that he didn't just mourn, which is the word used in Hebrew, baka, for the customary mourning rites of a loss. He wept. He safed. And safed is this much heavier, weightier thing. It's expressional. It's not just I'm sad and I'm grieving. It's that I'm beating my chest in agony of just the mourning of what I've lost. It's in today's terms, it's the ugly cry, right? Ladies, it's the, oh, did I wear waterproof mascara, right? Because there's about to be some things flowing down. Guys, this is that cry that you feel that comes and you're like, get it together, man, right? It's heavy, and there's good reason for it. There's a verse in Hebrews that actually talks about Sarah, but just to put in reference, Sarah, throughout the Old and New Testament, she is spoken of as a woman of a legacy of faith. In the book Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah reminds the people that as they're waiting for God's deliverance and they're facing all sorts of hardship, a lot of it is their own fault, and then they're also living in a broken world. He says, listen, as you're waiting for the Lord's deliverance, and as you're waiting for God to fulfill his promises and who he's gonna bring with through the Messiah, he says, remember Abraham and what? Oh, no, he says, Abraham and Sarah. He says, hey, remember both of them as you wait and you seek to wait patiently, right? Because Sarah was this woman who was a legacy of faith. In New Testament, the Apostle Peter, when writing to Asia Minor and seeking to encourage Christian women to be faithful wives, points to the example of Sarah, who had an inner and outer beauty of character that made her what she was. In Hebrews chapter 11, did you know this? Sarah is one of the two women spoken of when the exemplars of the faith are described, right? The other one is Ruth. And so Sarah's place in Scripture that God inspired is an exemplar of what it means to live faithfully, to live committed, and to be a woman of faith. As we look at who Sarah was as a wife, I mean, maybe some of you can relate with this a little bit. Have any of you ever had to leave where it was comfortable and plush, where your family was close, everything was good? We got a nice house, got a nice place, we know where everything is. And all of a sudden, your husband says, hey, God's leading us somewhere else. Where are we going? I don't know. Who's there? I don't know. What's it gonna be like? Yeah, I don't know. But I just know this is where we're being led right now. That was some of Sarah's experience. Sarah also had dealt with decades of infertility when seemingly those around her did not. She also had times when her husband totally blew it and she left very vulnerable and unprotected. Remember those stories of when they're going through Egypt? They're like, hey, Abram, who's that? She's my sister. Because he's scared they're gonna whack him because they wanna get to her. Instead of trusting the Lord, he lies. I can't imagine what that must have felt like for her. Hopefully she got flowers afterwards. But she also was there with Abraham in the moments where they just couldn't believe the moments they were in. Like, it wasn't just the heartache and feeling vulnerable in the heart. It was also jubilation and joy when God told her that she was gonna give birth to a son in her old age. And as she passes away here, I wanted to mention this note. As she passes away here, she doesn't get to see her son Isaac. She doesn't get to see who his wife's gonna be. She doesn't get to see who the grandbabies are gonna be. She gets to meet him. She's around him for a long while, decades. But she doesn't get to see the children, the grandchildren that she's probably been waiting for. Just for clarity's sake, she wasn't perfect. Her faith fluctuated at times, sometimes big, big time. And when her faith fluctuated, sometimes versus trusting and staying committed to what God had said, she tried to craft her own plans, her own schemes. And sometimes not even really owning that it was her idea, and then making the people that she had harmed already actually pay the price for her and all of the grief and pain she was dealing with by her own choices. So she wasn't perfect, none of us are, but she is spoken of as an exemplar of faith. And so, yeah, I would say that when we look in these first two verses and it says that Abraham didn't just mourn, he safed, he wept. It kind of makes sense. And I wanted to make sure that we got to that. So now, I have to give a little bit of a disclaimer. Verses 3 through 20, if you don't actually understand what's happening in the big picture of God's promises and what God is doing, you might wonder, okay, what's up with reading 17 verses on an ancient or Eastern real estate transaction? Like, what's the deal? Where's the significance? Where's the deep stuff, Kyle? Just stay with me. I know some of you already know what's going on, but let me just go ahead and read the rest of the chapter, and then I'll explain. So then it says, verse 3, then leaving her body, He said to the Hittite elders, "Here I am." This is Abraham talking. "A stranger and foreigner among you. Please sell me a piece of land so I can give my wife a proper burial." The Hittites replied to Abraham, "Listen, my lord, you are an honored prince among us. Choose the finest of our tombs and bury her there. No one here will refuse you in this way." Then Abraham bowed low before the Hittites. This isn't like a worship thing. This is a cultural custom. And said, "Since you are willing to help me in this way, be so kind as to ask Ephraim, son of Zohar, to let me buy his cave in Machpelah, down at the end of his field. I will pay the full price of the presence of witnesses, in the presence of witnesses, so that I will have a permanent burial place for my family." Why does he say that? Well, what he's saying is, hey, listen, I want everybody at the city gates to see what's happening here, so there's no funny business, and someone doesn't try to say later that, oh, that's not really what happened. It was kind of a backroom deal. He's like, no. I want everybody around for this. And by the way, go get Ephraim. I got a specific place in mind. So it says, Ephraim was sitting there amongst the others, and he answered Abraham and the other as the others were listening. Speaking publicly before all the Hittite elders of the town, "No, my lord," he said to Abraham, "please listen to me. I will give you the field and the cave here in the presence of my people. I will give it to you. Go and bury your dead." So Abraham again bowed low before the citizens of the land. And he replied to Ephron as everyone listened. "No, listen to me. I will buy it from you. Let me pay the full price for the field so I can bury my dead there." Ephron answered Abraham, "My lord, please listen to me. That land is worth 400 pieces of silver. But what is that between friends? Go ahead and bury your dead." So Abraham agreed to Ephron's price and paid the amount he had suggested, 400 pieces of silver, weighed according to the market standard. Then the Hittite elders witnessed the transaction. So Abraham bought the plot of land belonging to Ephraim at Machpelah near Mamre. This included the field itself, then the cave that was in it, and all of the surrounding trees. So this isn't just like some little spot. This is some acreage. It was transferred to Abraham as his permanent possession in the presence of the Hittite elders at the city gate. And then Abraham buried his wife Sarah there in Canaan, in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre, also called Hebron. So the field and the cave were transferred from the Hittites to Abraham as a permanent burial place. Now, a few things I want to point out about what just happened and the significance of it. First thing to remember is that Abraham is a sojourner. He doesn't actually own anything. He doesn't have any land rights. Now, if you were a sojourner, you could stay outside the city. You'd likely stay somewhere near a water spring. You would stay somewhere where maybe there's some shade, and that was cool. You could stay there. You could set up shop with your tents, your people, your livestock, all that good stuff. That's the way Abraham is rolling right now. And you have to remember, too, because he's a sojourner, he's kind of dependent upon the hospitality that's there and that they're going to be cool with him and be merciful. And as we read through the text, what you can see is they recognize that Abraham's got a pretty big entourage. He's a person of power. They call him prince, like chieftain. So like they recognize he's got some clout. He's got some resources. He's got some soldiers. He's got some men. He's got some stuff. And so like, hey, listen, Abram, there it is. Hey, you're asking for something generous. We're more than happy to oblige. Everything's cool between us and you. And they're like, hey, listen, you go ahead and you take your pick of the litter of whatever land you want. But what Abraham says is that he has a very, very specific place in mind that he's had his eye on. And then it's in this area of Mamre. Now, to explain this, is there a place, a location, a city, a town, a campsite, fill in the blank, whatever, that you and your family or your friends have? It's just really, really sacred. It's kind of like almost sacred to you. It's really special. Maybe it's a place you vacation to. Maybe it's a spot where something really big or monumental happened. You know, one of Michelle and I's like spots like that is Forest Park for a number of reasons. And so maybe your family has an area like that. Well, the reason Abraham says that is because in this region is in Genesis 12, where Abraham built an altar to worship God when he found out that God was going to bless him with a child and make him into a nation. Abram built an altar in this region. Mamre is also a place in Genesis 15, 17, 18, and 21, where in one way or another, these are really cool stories to go back and read from the series past, where God reaffirms his covenant with Abraham and lets him know that, hey, listen, I'm steadfast. I'm not moving off of this promise. You may be doubting and you may be questioning, but I'm coming through. So you just sit down for a hot minute and let me do what I'm gonna do. It's also in chapter 21, where when God reaffirms this with Abraham, guess who laughs in hearing this? Some of you know this. Sarah, her response is laughter. And then God says, oh, hey, by the way, the son that I've promised that's not born yet, that you're kind of wondering what's gonna happen with, his name is gonna be Isaac. And in Hebrew, that means laughter, or he laughs. And Sarah's like, I didn't laugh. Yeah, you did, right? And so to me, there's a lot that's happening here. There's all of this, the sacredness, the special place that Mamre kind of holds in Abram's heart and in the story that's taking place. And we can't miss this. One of God's promises to Abraham was that Abraham's descendants would eventually fill the land of where? Canaan. Well, guess what? Where's Mamre? In Canaan. Oh, hold on. So now Abraham is going from being a sojourner in the land and in the region where he has no land, where God says that he's gonna fill the land with Abraham's descendants, to now, oh, wait a minute. He paid full price. He didn't haggle. He didn't try to use a discount code. No. He's like, hey, full price. Let's go. Hey, everybody hear that? 400? 400? All right, weigh it right now. Cool. No, we're good. But I want this to be crystal clear that everything was above water. And the city elders and Ephraim are like, yeah, we're good. It's yours. Totally yours. Not just the burial site, but the trees, the boundaries, everything around it. It's yours, bro. All good. And so in this moment, whether or not Abraham realizes this or not, I think he probably did. I don't know. Text doesn't really say. There's a massive thing happening where God is fulfilling promise to Abraham and his descendants. So on the heels of his heartache comes a reaffirmation of the hope that God is going to be exactly who he's always been and come through time after time after time after time again. So before we jump into chapter 24, through the eyes of Abraham, it's like, okay, so God's led me to this land. He's established me here. He's given me a spot. God didn't say that I was gonna fill the land right away, but my descendants would. So check. All right, God told me he was gonna give Sarah and I a son in our old age. Wow, that was a journey. That took longer than I thought it would. Man, wish she would have been here to have like seen that we're gonna get him a wife, but check, yeah. But wait a minute, hold on. A nation is supposed to come through me. I have a son, but he doesn't have a wife to bear children with, all right? Public service announcement. Preteen parents, if your kids don't know why, you need to have a wife to bring children into the world. This is a reminder to have that talk at some point in time before someone else does, okay? So I'm just saying, right? But he doesn't have a wife to bring children into the world with. And so Abraham's recognizing what God is doing in some way, shape, or form, but his eyes are also toward the future. And so chapter 24 talks about how a wife is gonna be brought to Isaac and how God's promises are gonna continue to take place. So if you would, go with me to chapter 24. So now we're hitting fast forward. Abraham was now a very old man, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. And one day Abraham said to his oldest servant, this is the guy who I will say remains unnamed. And I want you to pay attention as I'm reading these verses. If you're looking at the screens, there's gonna be certain words underlined, okay? Just take note of what it is. If you're reading your own Bible, don't worry about it. But it says, he blessed him every day. And one day Abraham said to his oldest servant, the man in charge of his household, take an oath by putting your hand under my thigh and swear to the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not allow my son to marry one of the local Canaanite women. Go instead to my homeland, to my relatives and find a wife there for my son Isaac. And then the servant asked, but what if I can't find a young woman who is willing to travel so far from home? Should I then take Isaac to live among your relatives in the land you came from? No, Abraham responded. Be careful never to take my son there. For the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and my native land, solemnly promised to give me this land to my descendants. Do you guys just see the connection to 23? It's big. Gotta get it. He will then send his angel ahead of you, and he will see to it that you find a wife there for my son. If she is unwilling to come with you, you are free from this oath of mine, but under no circumstances are you to take my son there. Why does he not want to go back? Probably so that way he doesn't say, hey, listen, I'm kind of a big deal out here. It's a little bit better. We got a lot more land. Things are sweet. Hey, dad, I'm good here. You just keep chilling over there. He's like, no. He's not going there. He's going to stay here. So it says the servant took an oath by putting his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore to follow Abraham's instructions. Now, this is some ancient or Eastern covenantal oath stuff that I'm not going to get into, but like, this is an awkward place for both of us dudes, you know, to make an oath between each other. But it was a sign of like, hey, we're both kind of vulnerable in this moment, and we're committed to this. And because we're both making ourselves vulnerable in this moment, we're both agreeing that like, hey, you've got a right to have a problem with me if I don't come through on my end. So this is a very intense moment. And then the servant does it. And then verse 10, then he loaded up 10 of Abraham's camels with all kinds of expensive gifts from his master, and he traveled to the distant Aram Naharaim. This is about 500 miles away. That's a 1 month journey, okay, on a camel. That's gonna be traveling for a hot minute. And and there he went to the town where Abraham's brother Nahor had settled. And he made the camels kneel beside a well just outside the town. It was evening and the women were coming out to draw water. Oh Lord, God of my master Abraham, he prayed. This is the unnamed man. Please give me success today and show me unfailing love to my master Abraham. See, I am standing here beside the spring and the young women of the town are coming out to draw water. So this is all happening like in real time. This is my request. I will ask one of them, please give me a drink from your jug. If she says, yes, have a drink, and I will water your camels too, let her be the one that you have selected as Isaac's wife. This is how I will know that you have shown unfailing love to my master. So, a few things to recap here. First and foremost, it's really obvious that God has continued to bless Abraham into his old age. God hasn't done it all there. However, it's also really clear that Abraham does not want a Canaanite girl, a Canaanite woman, to be his son Isaac's wife. You might be wondering, what's up with that, right? The local Canaanite girls, like, did they only marry guys that ate tofu and nothing else? If you like tofu, I do too, just a joke, right? Like, are they missing teeth because they open their water jars, you know, with that all the time? Like, what's the story? What's up with the Canaanite women? Why can't it be from there? And by the way, he's also sending them to the land of Abraham's brother, which means if he's going there, isn't he gonna wind up meeting a family relative and finding a daughter from that lineage? Like, is this gonna wind up being like a once or twice removed cousin? Spoiler alert, yes. However, You have to have Genesis 6 in mind. And oh, I taught that one too. You can go back to that one from months ago. But in my opinion, it's not just that Abraham wants the Canaanite women avoided because of their debaucherous religious practices, child sacrifice, and a whole list of other things that was going on in Canaan. It was really bad. It's also because those people are descendants from Canaan back in Genesis 6. Noah's one son that did the whatever thing we're not really sure about that was really bad, really wicked. Noah says, man, like wickedness and corruption is gonna come out of this line. In my opinion, and from what I could read from other scholars, Abraham might be wanting to avoid Isaac's wife coming from that lineage and instead to come from Abraham's line, because guess whose line that was from? Shem. And Shem was the descendant of Noah that God's favor was gonna rest upon to, you know, provide God worshipers to shed his light into the world. So all that to say, there's a lot going on here, but Abraham's instructions are very specific. The servant has his orders, and the servant, man, I love verses 9 through 14. Because one, Abraham tells the servant, hey, listen, the angel of the Lord's gonna go before you, he's gonna provide. But did you notice what the servant does? I mean, he's like, all right, 500 mile journey, no problem, got it. So he goes and, you know, he totally trusts the Lord, yet he still makes a plan. Like, so just a little break here. How many of you, when you're facing a really, really big decision, you're like, all right, I'm just gonna play this by ear and the Lord's just gonna show me what's gonna happen. I don't need to prepare, just gonna go, right? You people are so much fun. You also may not be the best person to put in charge of all the logistics of a family vacation or moving a lot of people somewhere, right? Because we're just like, don't know what's gonna happen next. What are we doing? I don't know, we're playing it by ear. Others even in the room are planners. You're like, you know what? The Lord honors good plans. Like, I have faith and I also got a brain, all right? They aren't in competition with each other. Oops, sorry. So you know what? Lord honors, he does honor those who trust. And then we should also have a little bit of research done here. So we're not just gonna go to the first restaurant we see. We're going to Yelp, we're checking reviews, we're seeing if that's a valid user. We're digging deep, right? Well, the servant, he says, hey, listen, he's like, Lord, I'm gonna go out in the evening when the young matrons who are eligible to be wed, when they're out and they're drawing water, he's like, you know what? This servant, he's not just looking for who looks good and who's from the right lineage. He's looking for character. I mean, did you see it? He's like, hey, listen, when I go out and I ask, hey, would you give me a drink from your jar? He's like, Lord, let her say, yes, here, take from my jar and let me water your camels too. Why? Because apparently, somewhere or another, in the Lord's sovereignty, he had laid it upon this servant that this woman needed to have character. What, not just lineage, not just looks, character, tangent. For those of you who are single, if you're looking for someone to spend your life with, I get it, you know, you wanna be attracted to them, they wanna look good, I get it. Look for character. What we're about to see is that this girl, Rebecca, she's hospitable, she's compassionate, and she checks all the boxes. And so, as we read on, it says this, verse 15, before he had finished praying, he saw a young woman named Rebecca coming out with water, with her water jug on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, who was the son of Abraham's brother, Nahor, and his wife, Milcah. Rebecca was very beautiful and old enough to be married, but she was still a virgin. She went down to the spring, filled her jug, and came up again. Running over to her, the servant said, please, give me a little drink from your jug. Yes, Lord, she answered, have a drink. He's like, check, interesting. And she quickly lowered her jug from her shoulder and gave him a drink. When she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have had enough to drink. Interesting. So she quickly emptied her jug into the watering trough and ran back to the well to draw water for all his camels. The servant watched her in silence, wondering whether or not the Lord had given success in his mission. Then at last, when the camels had finished drinking, he took a gold ring for her nose and two large bracelets. Whose daughter are you? She asked. And please tell me, would your father have any room to put us up for the night? I am the daughter of Bethuel, she replied. My grandparents are Nahor and Milcah. All right, check, lineage, got that. What's your character like? Check. Yes, we have plenty of straw and feed for the camels, and we have room for guests. The man, check out this next part, the man bowed low and worshiped the Lord. Praise the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, he said. The Lord has shown unfailing love and steadfastness to my master, for he has led me straight to my master's relatives. And then the young woman ran home to tell her family about everything that had happened. So one, he sees her character. Two, he sees her lineage. But man, did you see the servant's response? He didn't gloat over his plan. Ha ha, yeah, I'm the guy that plans. You know, younger audience in the room will get this, older may not, but just stay with me. Like younger folks, he wasn't thinking of the diss track. All my haters, look what just happened. All you that have been doubting me, no. His praise, his joy was in the Lord. One of my favorite Old Testament scholars, Derek Kidner, says this about the unnamed servant in Genesis 24. He says, success, which inflates the natural man, humbles the man of God. This servant's first thought is for the Lord, his second is for his employer, and his final one is unaffected delight for himself as he thinks about how he was led straight to the house by God. That's what he sees in this moment. He didn't just see a box to check. He saw a reason to humble himself and to praise. So she runs back to her folks, and I'm gonna go ahead and summarize a little bit of the next part of the story because we still got quite a bit to get through. So like, what does she go back to her family and say, hey, guess what? I ran into a stranger who happened to be, you know, grandpa's brother, and he asked for a drink, and I said, sure, I got plenty, and then your animals need a drink too, and then he hooked me up with some sweet bracelets and a necklace. Aren't they cute? Don't they go with my dress? Look at this nose ring, bracelets. Right? No, she's, when you read through the next many verses, what you find, there's a bigger conversation that Rebecca and this servant likely had, and she kind of really gets, she understands what's going on. This is a cultural thing. This was the first step of a betrothal gift. She kind of gets the intentions of the servant. She runs back to her family thrilled. And as you can imagine, if you're a parent, you're like, wait a minute, what? But the person that actually winds up being the representative who talks the most is her brother Laban. And when she walks in and she's got the nose ring and the bracelets, he's like, cha-ching. I approve, Dad. Right on. So like that's his reaction. Dad says very little. Mom isn't present until the very end of the chapter. And the servant basically recites everything that we have just read for the first part of chapter 24. And then at the tail end, if you would go ahead and jump back in with me to the text, I'm gonna go to verse 48. He says, this is the servant speaking. He says, then I bowed down and worshiped the Lord, the part we just read. I praise the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, because he led me straight to my master's niece to be his wife's son. So tell me, will you or won't you show unfailing love and faithfulness to my master? Please tell me yes or no, and then I will know what to do next. Then Laban and Bethuel is her dad, says the Lord has obviously brought you here. So there is nothing we can say. Here is Rebecca, take her and go. Yes, let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. Girls, if you're like, wait a minute, does she get a voice? Yes, hold on. And when Abraham's servant heard their answer, he bowed down to the ground and worshiped the Lord. Are you noticing a trend here? This dude. Then he brought out the silver and gold jewelry and clothing and presented them to Rebecca. He also gave expensive presents to her brother and mother. And then they ate their meal, and the servant and the men with them stayed overnight. But early the next morning, Abraham's servant said, send me back to my master. And the parents are like, hold on, already? But we want Rebecca to stay with us at least 10 days, her brother and mother said. Then she can go. But he said, don't delay me. The Lord has made my mission successful. Now send me back so I can return to my master. Well, they said, we'll call Rebecca and ask her what she thinks. So they called Rebecca and they said, are you willing to go with this man? They asked her, and she replied, yes, I will go. So they said goodbye to Rebecca and sent her away with Abraham's servant and his men. And the woman who had been Rebecca's childhood nurse went along with her, and they gave her this blessing as she departed. Our sister, may you become the mother of many millions. She will. And may your descendants be strong and conquer the cities of their enemies. And then Rebecca and her servant girls mounted their camels and followed the man. And so Abraham took Rebecca and went on his way. So it's kind of wild, right? Here we have this, tell me if you've heard a story like this. Let's think about this through the lens of Rebecca. Here you have a person who's being told to leave their homeland, where they're at, where they're settled, where their family is, where things are plush, things are good, everything. I know where everything is. And God says, hey, I'm gonna take you to another land though. Where this person's gonna lead you? What? Yeah, go there. And she finds out later that she's gonna be the person that God's gonna use to birth a nation, that God is gonna use to point other nations to who he is and what he's like. Do you see any similarities between her story and Abraham and Sarah's story? Whether or not that's what we're supposed to see in the text, it doesn't exactly say. However, I think there's a lot of symmetry there. And I read people that are way more educated in this stuff so that way, if I know I should maybe think that my hunch is maybe leading somewhere. I think there is something there. I think there is. Maybe you don't, that's fine, not a big deal. But some scholars say that perhaps the reason Abraham, the last background check, if you will, for the girl coming back to the homeland was to see, hey, is this gonna be a person who's willing to trust and to let the Lord of heaven and earth lead them to places that may make them feel vulnerable, scared, uncertain, but that in time, he'll teach them to have steadfast faith to where they'll walk with him and they'll let him call the shots. It's an interesting take. And so she leaves. Plenty more things we could get to, but for the sake of time. And in the meantime, verse 62 says, Isaac, who is in the Negev, that's the southern region, had returned from Be'er Lahai Roi. One evening, as he was walking and meditating in the fields, he looked up and saw the camels coming. Just as a reminder, it's been a couple months since the servant left. What's he walking around the fields thinking about? I don't know. It's been a pretty wild last couple years for him and his dad and the fam. He also knows the servant is out getting a wife, so there's probably lots of things he'd be thinking about. But it says, when Rebekah looked up and saw Isaac, she quickly dismounted from her camel. Who is that man walking through the fields to meet us? She asked the servant. And he, the servant, replied, it's my master. So Rebekah covered her face with her veil, and then the servant told Isaac everything that he had done. And Isaac brought Rebekah into his mother Sarah's tent, and she became his wife, and he loved her deeply. And she was a special comfort to him after the death of his mother. And so, in summary, they hit it off pretty well. She saw him and she's like, who's that? He sees her and the servant's like, let me explain. And for the first time since Genesis 2, we see a marital covenant where there's I'm feeling the feels romanticism, right? It's not just someone's spouse, it's someone's soulmate, their life partner, someone that God's gonna use to do some pretty awesome and amazing things. That's not to say that marriages before them, between that and the garden didn't happen, or I'm sorry, that there wasn't affection between husband and wife between Genesis 2 and here, but there is special language there used to kind of say, hey, this is a pretty good one. He loved her deeply. She brought special comfort. And so as a landing point from today, I just wanna ask this. I mean, what are we supposed to take from all this? What's the main point? Kyle, don't you usually do that at the front end? Yeah, I do. It feels very nerve-wracking to do it at the end. Stay with me. I feel like I'm keeping my nerves pretty good. But the thing I would say is this, for a main takeaway, is if there was a way I was gonna summarize these chapters, is that God and his steadfastness, it shapes those who trust. And if you noticed from the screens, there was a certain word that was underlined numerous times throughout chapter 24, and it was the word unfailing love, which is how the NLT translates this Hebrew word hesed. In the NIV, it's translated as kindness, and the ESV, it's translated as steadfast love. You can guess by my main point which one I lean towards, but that's not even really my point. They're all aiming at the same word. The word is used 247 times to describe the way that God is he doesn't just have affection for his people. Like, he has a loyalty to his promises for his people, and it's a deep, unyielding thing. And so I would even say, and from some guys I've read, you could maybe even use the word covenantal loyalty. Like, man, God has a covenantal loyalty that he just demonstrated in this passage, because here's this thing that he told Abraham and his descendants he was gonna do, and man, it's happening. And when you think about the people who we've been learning about for the last several weeks of the life of Abraham, I mean, is it not God's steadfastness that shaped Abraham to be who he became in Genesis 22? I mean, a guy that's lying about who his wife is, and it's my sister because I don't want to die, now all of a sudden gets to Genesis 22 and he's willing to follow through on things with Isaac. I mean, are you kidding me right now? What happened to that guy? God did. God's steadfastness shaped Abraham's character. It shaped his heart, it shaped his mind. What happened with Sarah? Was she perfect? No, she was just like her husband. She was imperfect too. But her life, her character was so shaped by who God was and what God does and the way that God comes through that she became a person who is listed as an exemplar of faith in the New Testament. I mean, then there's like this unnamed servant. Who's this guy? Personally, I think his name is Eleazar from Genesis 15:3. You're like, who's that? Well, that was Abraham's eldest servant who all of his inheritance was gonna go to if he died before he had a biological son. This is before even the Hagar and Ishmael situation, right? This is the guy he was gonna go to. And Abraham's like, God, if you don't give me this son, you promised, like, all my stuff's gonna go to this servant. The eldest servant, and he's trusting, I trust him, but like, what are we doing? And on the heels of that, in Genesis 15:4-7, God says, I still got you, Abraham. I'm gonna bring about this son. You may not understand how steadfast, how extremely loyal I am to my promises, my covenants, but I'm about to blow your mind right now. And so that's who this guy is. And so by the time you get to Genesis 24 and you read that it's his eldest servant, and it's obviously a guy who he trusts. I'm sorry, I think it's him. Did a bunch of research. A lot of other people feel that way. And here's the catch. Even if it's not. I mean, this servant, he has a relationship with God of his own. He's not just living off the coattails of Abraham. I mean, do you see the way this guy carries himself? He's not even mad that, like, he's not the main character of what's going on. He's not even mad about what he might have missed out on or what was gonna come to him. He's just like, you know what? There's a God of heaven and earth, and I want to be faithful to that. I want to be faithful to him. And so I'm gonna serve this person, you know, who's my boss. I'm gonna do my best. I'm gonna be thoughtful, and I'm gonna trust. I'm not gonna be paralyzed, I'm gonna step forward. And in my opinion, this unnamed dude almost kind of becomes the hero alert of the story a little bit, that God used, he used a lot to teach me. And so landing the plane and giving a takeaway for today is just, what's the takeaway? What's something that we can apply? My question would just be this, and I'm over time, which is impressive because this was, wow, I really went long, I'm so sorry. Here's the takeaway. How do you need to let God's steadfastness shape you this week? How do you need to let it shape you? How does remembering the way that he is so loyal to his promises, how does he want to shape you in that this week? Because here's the thing, I think when we're willing to let that happen, first and foremost, if you're a non-believer, you should know that the covenant you've been invited into is one where God saves you from yourself so that you aren't judged as yourself. Instead, your wickedness, your punishment, all of your stuff and your brokenness was placed upon Christ. And the covenant that Jesus followed through on the cross and through the resurrection, it's the gift of grace to you today. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus and you're like, well, how do I become more steadfast, Kyle? You become more steadfast by getting saved first. That's how it happens. Then God starts doing things, right? That's what you need to hear. But if you're a believer, man, for you, for me, for all of us, if we trust that God's gonna come through and we're thankful for what he's given us, I don't think we envy as much. I don't think we try to create schemes like some other folks in here do. Like we wind up trusting. We're not jealous. We're not worried about what we are or aren't getting and when we're getting it or how we're getting it or who's getting more that I feel like was owed to me. We don't get consumed with that. We're just We're just worshiping and caught up in the grace of the Lord of the heaven and earth. And so whatever thing small, big, or indifferent that he's given me to do, I just wanna do it. Raising my kids, being a good friend, waiting in singleness, being a faithful person in the marketplace, you name it, whatever it is. Like, just ask God, how would you have me to be steadfast this week so that I look like you would have me to in the places where you have me? Because that's what God does. He changes people. And like Andrew said, Jesus really is the difference. So something to think about. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for who you have always been. And we thank you for who you will always be. And we thank you that you are that for us. We thank you that you have a steadfast loyalty to follow through in your promises that we really can't even understand. But Lord, we know that today we're being called to be shaped by it. And so would you please just give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to trust to step into whatever you've called us to today, because you are our God who is with us and goes before us. And so we just wanna trust you with that this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.